Steve asked me about doing this a couple of weeks ago, and at that time, we thought we might still be up at Gabe's at Baldwin City, but we didn't stay up there, and they had things going on in their family too, so it would have been a little bit of an intrusion. This probably would have been better served last week, but we weren't here last week in the evening, so it wouldn't have worked. Every year in my Sunday school class, I give them, at Easter, we have a little clock like this, and it's hard to see back there, I know, but bear with me, it's a clock, and it's what it is, it's a Good Friday clock, and what it has on it is what happened with Jesus at every hour of the day on Good Friday, and we talk about that sacrifice that was made. And I've done that for 5 years, and David and Sherry have been in there every one of those years. And the reason that I do it is because I think we forget how horrible the crucifixion was and how physically demanding the crucifixion was. And what led me to think of what doing this made me think about doing this tonight. And does anybody ever heard of a man named Jack Hayford? I guess not. Jack Hayford. Jack Hayford, H-A-Y-F-O-R-D. He's written like 500 songs and choruses. And the reason we sang Majesty tonight is, you probably don't know it, but he wrote Majesty. He wrote that song. And I know it's Debbie Harris's favorite song, or one of her favorites anyway. And he also has written over 50 books. He passed away 2 years ago from, I think it was from cancer, but I'm not sure on that. But his story is kind of intertwined. It's not in the book that I've read of his, but it's intertwined in some of them. We'll talk about him in just a little bit more in just a little bit. But going back to this Good Friday thing, what does it mean when you say it's been a good day? When you come home from work, I've got to do something with this cord. I keep catching it on my leg or something. When you come home from work or from anywhere, visiting with the kids or whatever, and you say, boy, it's been a good day. What does that mean, that it's been a good day?
Well,
it's been a smooth day, and you didn't fight with the kids or the grandkids or anything, and so or the clerk at the store or anything, it's been a smooth day. What else? What else does it mean to say it's been a good day? What'd you say, Michael?
Productive.
Yeah, I think of the idea that I accomplished what I wanted to accomplish today, and a few other things. Stacy would tell you, if she's being completely honest, that by my chair, I keep a list of all the things that I need to do. Some of those things take me up to a year to get to, and some of those take me a day, and sometimes I do something that's not on the list, so I write it on the list so I can mark it off so she doesn't, hey. I should get an amen on that one. So that way she thinks, oh, well, he's really getting after that list now. He's marking stuff off of it. So if I accomplish something on my list, my to-do list, it's been a pretty good day for me to do that. I like rainy days because then I don't have to do my to-do list unless I've got an indoor thing that I can do on my to-do list. But, you know, so what does it mean to you to say it's been a good day? Anything else you can think of? Holding a baby is a pretty good day. You know, petting a puppy is a pretty good day. Or going out and playing with a baby goat, it's a pretty good day. You know, things that make you smile, it's a pretty good day, isn't it, when that happens? What do we say when we say TGIF? What does that mean? Thank God it's Friday. So what does that usually mean about what's happened on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday? That it hasn't been a very good day, right? But the weekend's here, and so it's going to be a pretty good day. You know what, Ed Ford, I could say that let's see, I was superintendent for 9 years, and probably out of those 9 years, there was probably a week's worth of time. So five times out of those 9 years that Ed Ford did not walk by my door on a Friday. And you know what he would say? Some of you know. What would Ed say? Take the rest of the day off. And I would say, with pay, Mr. Ford? And he said, well, with the week you've had, yeah, you can have pay. But I take us there through those things to say this. The book that I read of Jack Hayford's was called How to Live Through a Bad Day. And have you think about this. On that man, on a bad day, this is what happened to one man on one bad day. We call it Good Friday. But on that bad day, he was betrayed by his friends. Judas sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Peter denied him three times before the day was over. He was brutally beaten. And when I say beaten, you know, the Romans were masters at torture. They knew ways to torture people that other people wouldn't even dream of. But they scourged him, which means that they had basically what we might call a cat of nine tails, so it had multiple ends on it, but it also had pieces of glass or metal in it too, with the intent of cutting into the flesh. And so he was tied to a post and he was beaten in that way. He was mocked as the king of the Jews. He was cursed at and jeered by the soldiers and the Jews alike. He was lied about. He was tried in a kangaroo court, what we would call that today, and he was sentenced to die. And when he was on the cross, and my sins and your sins and the sins of the world were heaped upon him, the sky turned black during the day. And his own father could not even look upon him because of the sins of the world. But yet this same man who was having a bad day, and we call that Good Friday, the Sunday before, we call that Palm Sunday. What happened on Palm Sunday? Sandra, what do you do every Palm Sunday? The kids come in with those palms and they're waving them, and you know, they would lay them down, and Jesus on that donkey would walk on those, or they'd lay down their coats and he would walk on those, you know, as a symbol of respect for who he was. And then just a few days later, I would venture to say that some of the people who were calling for his death on the cross were some of those same people who were cheering him on when he rode that donkey into Jerusalem. And we call that Good Friday. So why do we call it Good Friday? Think about it. Jack Hayford, who wrote this book, when he was born, when he was little, and reading his background a little bit earlier in the week made me think of Amos's story a little bit. Jack Hayford almost died as a child. And he when he passed away, he was 88 years old. And that was 2 years ago. So 90 years ago, he was born. So think about the progress we've made in medicine in the last 90 years. But at that point, they didn't know what was wrong with him for sure. They just knew that they did not have a fix for it. That he was going to die. And he was going to die a painful death because it had something to do with the muscles in his throat. And he was basically just going to die from it as a baby. But yet his family and friends of the family came and laid hands on him and prayed for him, and he was healed. And the doctor said, only God could have healed what he had. No man could have fixed this. Later in his life, he had polio, and I don't know if you've ever known anybody who's had polio. Some of you older, us older people might know somebody who had polio, and Usually it affected their ability to walk, other parts of their body, maybe their lungs. It damaged their lungs, and so they had to spend time in an iron lung, which was a huge contraption. And again, he was surrounded by elders of the church and ministers and other members of the church, and they prayed and they anointed him, and he was healed from polio. And he wasn't crippled by it. He went on to become a Pentecostal minister, which when I think of Pentecostal minister, I think this was a guy who was jumping all around, you know, and here's somebody who's almost died twice, but yet he's got that enthusiasm for Christ that he was a Pentecostal minister. Over 500 courses and hymns he's written, over 50 books that he's written. You may have heard of this book that he's written because it's his best known, or I think it's his best known. It's called Living a Spirit-Filled Life. He was the author of that book. So why do we call it Good Friday? Why was it Good Friday? It wasn't good for Jesus, was it? But yet it was. What, Ann? That's the biggest part of it. When Jesus, even though it was a bad day for him physically, this is the day that God chose to take his only son and give him as a gift of love to us and for all of humanity to have eternal life. And how did he do that? He took our sins. His shed blood took our sins away. He surrendered willingly to go to the cross. Think about that. He surrendered willingly to go to the cross. And why? Because that's what the Father asked of him. And think about the death of being crucified. When we were living in Liberal, and you may not even remember this, we were going to a little bitty country church called Verdella Free Will Baptist Church. And we had a minister come one time, and he talked about the crucifixion and how it was meant to be painful. It was meant to degrade. It was meant to be a signal to other people, don't do this or this is what's going to happen. And think about the idea of, first of all, having to carry that cross member up on your back after you've spent the day. You haven't had anything to eat or drink all day. You've been beaten. You've been mocked. All these things have happened to you, and now you have to carry your death symbol with you, drag that cross member to the cross where it's going to be attached to an upright, and you're going to be nailed to it. And so they lay you on the ground and nail your hands to that cross member, and they don't care if that hurts or not. They drive that spike into your hand. And we're not talking about a brad nail that's about this big or something like that. You know, when we bought our first house in Liberal, and I was young then and stupid, and so I did all the work myself or as much as I could. And so remember when we had that railing around it, that, I don't know what you would call it, and it was half rotten. And so I was pulling it off and tearing it off, and I had a board fly up, and I put my hand up to stop the board, and a nail went right into the middle of my hand. And, of course, I had to go to the doctor and get it cleaned out and get a tetanus shot and everything. But the only good part about it was I didn't have to go bowling that weekend because we were on a bowling team and I was a terrible bowler. So I had an excuse not to. But that hurt. That hurt. And I wasn't anticipating it at all happening. So there wasn't that buildup to it mentally happening to me. And it was over with in just a second, because as soon as it hit there and went in, it came off of there too, because I pulled my hand away. But think about that. You are laying down on your back, on the ground. Your hands are up there, and they are using a hammer. And this pastor, he was literally there on the pulpit, and he was pounding on that pulpit. And personally, I could feel it as if it was my hand that spike was being driven into. And in some ways, my life was the hammer that made that nail go into his hand, because he had to die for my sins. And I just can't imagine how gruesome that was. The only way the man could even breathe, because how do you breathe when your hands are outstretched like this? You have to pull your body up, and that's why they nailed your foot down too. And he had to pull himself up to be able to breathe at all. And it was just quite an ordeal to do that. Most people who were crucified, asphyxiated, before anything else killed them. So he was nailed to that cross. He sent the good shepherd. This is Jack Hayford talking. He sent the good shepherd to lead his sheep. You're his sheep. I'm his sheep. He had to do that. Bad days happen to everyone. Is there anybody in here, maybe Reagan, can say, I've never had a bad day in my life? Grandma's laughing, so she probably knows you've never had a bad day, Reagan. At least not like Grandma's had, anyway. You know, but Jack Hayford wrote a book, and the book is called How to Live Through a Bad Day. I'll tell you what, it's the easiest read you will ever have. It's 80 pages long, and the pages are about this big. So it's a quick read. It's an easy read. How to Live Through a Bad Day. And he gives us some really, really good ideas on how to survive on what we think is that the longest day of our life that's never, ever going to end. First, I want to read to you from Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2, to kind of set the scene a little bit for what's going on here. And then we'll talk about those seven steps to get through that bad day. So Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2 says this, "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." See, what the Romans meant for shame, being nailed to the cross was a symbol of shame in the Roman Empire. God took that death on the cross, something that the people would despise. Oh, how can a man of any honor be nailed to a cross? And made that the redemption of our sin. The shed blood of Jesus Christ was the redemption for our sins. That cloud of witnesses that they talk about in the first part of Hebrews, I was reading on that someplace else about 2 weeks ago, about that cloud of witnesses. And we're talking about the witnesses being people, as they talk about in that chapter in Hebrews, of the hall of faith, as we call it, with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, and you could go through the list of Noah and all the others. That's that cloud of witnesses. That's that cloud of witnesses who see what we are going through and saying, I'm here to cheer you on. It's a race, and I'm here to cheer you on to the finish line. Because we have run that race. We have won that race, and we want you to win that race. That's that cloud of witnesses that's looking down upon us and coaching us through that. That was also that cloud of witnesses that was there and witnessing what was going on for Christ, with Christ in his life. So now let's look at those seven steps, if you want to, with me. I'm going to pull from different versions, if you will, or different scriptures in the Bible, all dealing with the crucifixion. I'm going to use Luke, I'm going to use Matthew, I'm going to use John, and they're all going to be fairly familiar to you as I go through these, and hopefully I can do this in a manner that doesn't take too long. So the first step that Jack Hayford says we need to do when we're having that bad day, that we can't get through it on our own, is this: forgive everyone who is trying to ruin your life. That goes against everything I ever tried to do in my life. I mean, think about it. If I'm having a really bad day, and this person here is the source of that bad day, You're telling me to forgive them for what I'm going through right now. My motivation says get even. It doesn't say to forgive them, but that's what it says to do. In Luke 23, 34, it says this. Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They are so ignorant as to who they are that they don't know that they are killing the Messiah, killing Christ. Our bad days are the result of bad things that happen to us. If Wilma's having a bad day and I'm not, that's okay. I'm not saying that's okay, Wilma, but I am saying from our point, Wilma should be right there, though. You can go home and tell Wilma that I was talking about her tonight. You know, I want to be so removed from everybody else's problems that your bad day is none of my concern. That's what I'm trying to say. But when it's my life that's being impacted, it's a bad thing. It's a bad day. And usually, you know what causes bad things to happen in our life? People. It's like Ed Ford used to say this all the time, school would be a great place to work if it wasn't for the kids. There's a lot of truth to that if you think about it. And then if you apply that to what I just said, there would probably be very few bad things ever happen in your life were it not for people. People misunderstand our motives. People get mad and try to hurt us. People forget to do something that they promised to do. People neglect what they should be doing. People betray us like Judas did, or Peter, of all people, betraying Christ. People do things, and it's hard to believe that they do those things not knowing what they are doing. And I think a lot of times they don't realize the depth of the hurt that they cause the person on the receiving end of that. But forgiving people who are wrong is the key to not being a permanent victim. Y'all know people who relish the idea of being the victim in life. You know, don't ever ask that person, how are you feeling today or how are things going today, unless you've got a few hours to spare, because they're going to unload on you. But, you know, there are people who do things and they don't know what they're doing in terms of hurting other people. Forgiving those people who hurt you keeps you from becoming a victim that they want you to be. We can only understand forgiveness through Christ's death on the cross and His willingness to forgive those people who nailed Him to that cross, the people who hurt Him deeply and betrayed Him, and yet He chooses to forgive them. The second thing that Jack Hayford talks about is getting through that bad day is to help others who are experiencing the same trouble. He writes in Luke again in verse 23, he says this, and he said to them, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Who's he speaking to when he says that? You guys are going to have to talk louder. I've got hearing aids. Thank you. My wife usually yells about like that anyway. So on either side of Jesus, there were men on the cross. Thieves on the cross. And one is mocking Him, and the other is saying, He didn't do anything. We deserve what we're getting. But this man is innocent of what he's saying. And Jesus says to him, you shall be with me in paradise. Help others who are going through the same thing that you're going through. Because there's always somebody who's been through what you've gone through, or they're going to go into that at some point in time. You know, at the same time Christ was dying on the cross, there was a man on either side of him who were going through the same thing physically that he was going through as far as the pain and the suffering that was going on. Jesus didn't see, even though he was God and knew he was innocent, Jesus didn't see himself as better than those people. He was still dying for that one man on the other side of him who he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise because you recognize me as the Son of God." Jesus is telling us, even on our bad days, we're going to meet people who are having bad days. And we need to meet them where they are at, and we need to be a source or a resource for them at their time of needs. The third thing he says about having a bad day is be sure to take care of those who are near you. I know this, when we lived at Liberal, there was a family there, the Munn family was their name, you remember Lita, and he had three little girls. And when I say little girls, they were in high school and middle school, but I mean they were little. Jan was probably 5'2" tall if she was wearing high heels that day. I mean, she was little and probably weighed, what do you think, 90 pounds on a good day if she was carrying two sacks of potatoes that were 5 pounds each even. When Paul died, he had cancer, and he died with a peace of knowing that he had taken care of his family before he died. His family was in church. His girls were Christians. He had provided for them financially. And yes, they were going to mourn his loss, but he had provided a way for them so that they wouldn't have to suffer outside of his death with all the other things that go along with that. The third step is taking care of those around you. And Jesus is on the cross and he's looking down. In John 19, verses 26 and 27, he looks down upon the crowd and he sees his mother Mary there. How hard would that be as a mother? And she's there. And next to Mary is the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. And he says to them, "Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother." And what he's saying is, "John, from this day forward, you take care of my mother." He wanted to make sure, as he was dying, that his mother was taken care of. Obviously, at this time, Joseph had died and was no longer in the picture. So John's obligation would be to Mary. I think we have to be careful because sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own physical pain or mental pain or whatever it is that we forget about the others who are around us, who are suffering with us. And maybe they depend on us even. So we have to make sure that we take care of those people who are around us. And how many times do we do the reverse of that? When we're having the bad day, our tendency is to go home and take it out on the wife or the kids or the dog or whomever is handy. And you know the saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody going to be happy in the house. I think Jack Hayford says this, and listen to it, because it we forfeit the right to require the people around us to pay the price for our frustration. Okay, so let me say that again. We, as a Christian, we forfeit the right to require the people who are around us to suffer the price of our frustration. In other words, My wife, she's willing to listen to anything I say. That's why I have to be careful to what I say, because she's going to listen and she's going to get just as frustrated and angry as maybe I can become in it. And that's not fair to her. So I have to be careful that I don't want other people wallowing in my pity. Not that I'm pitying myself, I just don't want them to be as frustrated as I am with that. And I think Dr. Hayford's right. We give up, as a Christian, we give up that right to drag other people down with us. You know, it's one thing to share the problem, but it's another thing to dump the problem on somebody else. I think you understand the difference between that. The fourth thing that he talks about is when you're going through tough times, there's a lot of why me's that go on in it. What did I do? Why me? What happens now? Type of thing. And people can't answer those questions most of the time. The really, really hard questions, you're nailed to a cross. I don't think that James or John or Peter or any of the others have the answers for Jesus at that time. So Jesus turns to that one source that we need to turn to, and that's aim those questions at God and not man. And in Matthew 27, verse 46, Christ is on the cross, and it's the ninth hour of the day. So we're getting close to the end. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God was not the source of Christ feeling forsaken. What was happening to Christ was the source of why he was feeling forsaken. The sins of the world were coming upon the man, my sins and your sins and everybody else's sins that are going to come to Christ for redemption. And there's no way around it. The Bible says there is no redemption of sin without the shedding of blood. Christ shed the blood once and for all for our sins. There was no more need for the shedding of any other blood. No animal sacrifice, nothing else was needed after that. His death was enough. Christ alone is our source that we have. Take the big questions to God. Jesus knew what was going on while he was nailed to that cross, because he was 100% God, even though he was suffering 100% as a human. He still understood the God side of it and the necessity of what was taking place, but the human side figures into that too. Aim those hard questions to God. Why? Because God will never turn his back. God will never close his ears to his children. Time will always bring answers. We want all our answers right now. Why did this have to happen now? Why did this have to happen to so-and-so? You know, we don't have the answers for that. And would we even understand the answers that if they were given to us at that point in time? We probably wouldn't, because our grief would be so overwhelming or our frustration would be so overwhelming. I mean, think about, why do all the bad things happen to me? Well, they don't. Bad things happen to everybody. But it becomes a little bit more personal when they happen to me. Time will always provide an answer for us. You know, you can go to a psychologist. You can go to your mate. You can go to whomever. You can go to your doctor. And they can analyze, they can sympathize, they can empathize, they can do all those theorized things. But that doesn't mean they've got the answers. Only God has the answers. And you may never know this side of heaven why. The The price of asking God, though, is a requirement that we must listen to the response that He gives us. That response may give us the answer, but that response may also be, it's not time, because we would not understand the timing behind it. The fifth thing He talks about is that we have to be human enough to acknowledge that we cannot do this on our own. When we're having a bad day, we can't get through it on our own. Jesus on John 19, 28 says this. It was becoming the very end. And Jesus cries out, "I thirst." He'd been out there hanging in the sun for most of the day. He's tired. He's thirsty. And what do they give him? Some old wine that tastes like vinegar. And he spits it out. I really think this is what he needed, the moisture. Your mouth ever been so dry that you can't even move your tongue? And I think that's what happened, because he had some things he needed to do, some things he needed to say at that point. And he needed just a little bit, so that he could say those things. You know, you go through a bad day, and your mind is just a fog. You know, if I've had days that were so bad that I didn't even know the day was over until the day was over. In other words, everything was just a fog, and I didn't understand anything that was happening. I wasn't even certain as to what I had done in terms of accomplishing anything. But that's when you need to seek help. That's when you need to get somebody else. And you know what? That's not a lack of faith. That's not a lack of immaturity. If anything, it's the opposite of that, is seeking out that help that we need in that regard. The sixth thing, as we get close and finish this up, is be assured that there is always a purpose and an end. Back in John 19 again, Jesus is on the cross, and he knows this is it. And he looks to the Father and he says, "It is finished. It's over with." I think the one thing that we can count on is God will ultimately deliver us into our inheritance that we have in Him. The things that we go through here are temporary. I know I'm 70 years old, and I think there isn't much more that can physically happen to me, and probably tomorrow I'll break a leg or something like that. I don't know, but you know what? What I go through here, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, when I get to the other side, they're all gone. When we were at Liberal, we had a man who had polio as a child. And he was a similar situation to what David is in, where he had a built-up shoe and he walked with a limp. And I will never forget that at his funeral, the pastor said, "He will never walk with a limp again." And that's what I've told David before. You get to heaven, you will no longer need your walker. You will no longer walk with a limp. You will be made whole in who you are in the name of Christ. God will ultimately deliver what He has promised to us. You know, in the middle of a bad day, don't expect for a glow of light to come into your office or into your world and just show you the answers to everything that's there. Why? Because you're not in the position where you can understand anything that's happening at that point. All you know is you're just struggling to get through that day. The last thing is this. Surrender the day to God and let it go. I think sometimes we're willing to surrender it, but we're not willing to let it go. I remember this one time. I was having a bad day. I was up at the school and I was having a bad day, and it seemed like everybody who came in wanted to complain. And I think I got $1 for each complaint that day. I think I was able to retire as a result of that. I don't know. But it was a bad day. And I said to Patty, and any of you who know Patty Burns would understand how Patty would take this. somebody came in, and I told Patty, I said, I'm having a really bad day. Whatever you can do, don't let anybody come in right now because I don't want to be responsible for what I might say. That's how bad of a day it was. Well, she let somebody come in, and I just unloaded. Everything that had built up all day long, I just unloaded. And that person left, and Patty looked at me, and the only way Patty can look at people, and you know that, Sandra, as well as I do, and say what she said was, you know, he didn't deserve that. He was right. And I said, I know that. I'm mad. But it made me feel a whole lot better, and I will go down and apologize to them. But now is not the time to do it because I can't do it right now. And that's when you get in your car and go drive someplace, or the best thing to do is go down to the elementary and mingle with the kindergarten kids because they never have a bad day. That's not true, is it, Sandra? But and then I went and apologized to that person. But if we are willing to surrender to God, that can set you free. And being free is so liberating in everything. Think about this. That bad day on the cross for Christ was a gift of love to us. Sorry. His son surrendered that we might have eternal life. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. I'll finish with Jeremiah 29:11 through 14. You know this by heart, a lot of it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will let myself be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile. That's a promise from God. Let's pray. Father God, we can't remove the bad days, because we're in this world. And suffering is a part of being in this world. Frustration is a part of being in this world. Bad days are a part of being in this world. But we know that through our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there's a day of redemption coming when there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. And that's called eternal life with the Father. Thank you for those promises. Thank you for your Son and the fulfillment that He brought to our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.